My reading will be out of the New King James Version, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Nehemiah 2 and 3. That was God's vengeance and His judgment. God is jealous. The Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and He will not at all acquit the wicked.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for these opportunities we have to assemble with one another and certainly open up God's Word and try to learn a lesson from it and apply it certainly to our lives. If you open up your Bibles to Nahum, that's where we'll be spending most of our time this evening. That's kind of been selected as our book of the month. It's got 3 chapters, and really, if you read those 3 chapters, you're going to see that it is primarily focused on the judgment of Nineveh, the capital city, really, of Assyria. And we've already had one lesson from Nahum. I think it's hard to go through Nahum and not think about judgment, because that's exactly what we see. Nahum says the time has come for Nineveh basically to be punished, and God is going to allow for Nineveh to be destroyed. And Nahum actually means a comforter, which might seem strange when you read the 3 chapters and you're trying to find where the comfort is. And I think the comfort is actually for, really, God's people. As Nineveh has attacked God's people on multiple occasions, has attacked the northern kingdom and taken the northern kingdom away, and really advanced their campaign into the south where they encircled King Hezekiah, and God will turn that army back, slaying so many in just one evening. And then all of a sudden, they weren't as keen to advance on the southern kingdom. When you look at Nahum, there's many lessons that we can take from it. The first one we looked at was the goodness and the severity of God. You know, if you just read Nahum, you're like, God is going to destroy Nineveh, and it's very clear. As we rewind in history, we get to see, in the Old Testament, we get to see the atrocities of this city, these people. They are very brutal in many respects. There are many things recorded even on the pages of secular history of the Assyrians destroying whole cities, and that they killed so many people, they would take their bodies to the desert and they would try to burn them and dispose of them, and it was just almost too many bodies. Nineveh was a very brutal group of people. But if we remember Jonah going to this city, Nineveh. And Jonah preaches to Nineveh, and from the top to the bottom, they repent. And when they repent, God gives those individuals goodness and gives them that opportunity of forgiveness and grace. When we get to Nahum, we are about 90 to 150 years later, and Nahum really is bringing the message that it is time for judgment. It is time for judgment. You think about that idea. I think with Jonah, we really do see the goodness of God. I think with Nahum, we really primarily see the severity of God, although I think you can see the goodness and the severity in both books. But I think Nahum, as you look at the judgment that is laid forth, we do see the severity of God. But one thing that I do think about whenever I look at Nahum, I think of this idea of 100 years later. I know it's about 90 to probably 150 years later, but 100 years later, what a difference in a city. A city that repents from the top to the bottom, that receives God's forgiveness, and 100 years later, now Nahum says it is too late, and now there's going to be a destruction of Nineveh. You think about that, 100 years later. If you rewind 100 years in our history, what was our country going through? I think we just got through one world war. And although many probably didn't know it at the time, the second one was on the horizon. Women got the right to vote, which we see. There was one of the major terroristic attacks. It was ruled as one of the major terroristic attacks that happened on United States soil back in the 1920s. You know, 100 years ago. What was the state of our country and the state of our country's morality? Some of us probably have a better idea than others in that respect. But even in my short time, I've seen a lot of change in this country. And I think there's an idea there, how much can change in 100 years? Nineveh, they repent from the top to the bottom. They all repent. They say, you know what? We've heard Jonah's message. We need to get back on the right track. And they repented from the top to the bottom. 100 years later, God says it's too late. And I don't think that these individuals would turn with any message that was preached. I think they were too prideful. They were too successful in the battlefield. They thought they could not be taken down. They were a powerhouse nation. And they thought, nothing can bring us down. I don't think they were going to listen to any message. How much can change in 100 years? I think a lot changed for Nineveh in 100 years. A nation that repented to a nation that is not going to repent and is going to be destroyed. You know, I think about that. Every generation has a shot at having peace with God. I think even in the Old Testament, following the Old Testament, you know, we understand that Jesus is going to come and he's going to be really the ultimate one that can bring peace with God. But every generation has an opportunity to be at peace with God. Nineveh had a chance to be at peace with God 100 years ago, and now they have a chance 100 years later. The question is how are the people going to respond? And I think there's an idea there to think about. What can change in 100 years? What has changed in 100 years in the United States? Every generation is going to have a shot at having peace with God. I think about that. Every generation is going to have their shot at having elders and elders' wives. Every generation is going to have a shot at having deacons and deacons' wives. Every generation is going to have a shot at having Christians. Every generation is going to have that shot. The question is how will each generation choose how they're going to respond to God's message? We see in Jonah, the people respond. They repent. We see here in Nahum, the people are not going to repent. They're not going to respond to that message. Every generation is going to have a shot. And you know, with that, think about this idea of 100 years later. You know, in some ways, we can look at it in a depressing way, but another way, we can look at it as hope. You know, 100 years later from now, who knows what's going to be going on the physical ground of the United States. Perhaps 100 years from now, I don't know what's going to happen. Perhaps this or that could happen, and you know what? Perhaps there is something massive that happens in the next 100 years, and that generation decides to turn back to God. Decides to rip their clothes. But we have a question we have to ask ourselves, is how will we respond to God's opportunity of having peace with Him? So much can change over 100 years. And I think of this city, Nineveh, that one situation, they all repent, and then we're about 100 years later, and we have a situation where the people are rejecting God's opportunity and having peace, and they're prideful, arrogant, and they have no need for God. Number one, I do think about God's patience. Certainly, when I look at Nineveh, isn't that something that has changed in 100 years? Is God was very patient with Nineveh, but it gets to a point where God's patience runs out. I think 100 years from now, will God's patience run out? You know, that day could be today, the day that the Lord returns, the day that God says it is going to be done. And what a joyous day will that be for those that have made peace with God. As we start to look at Nahum chapter 1, we start reading these first few verses, we see the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum. Verses, I'll probably go 2 through 8. It says, God is jealous, and the Lord avenges, and the Lord avenges and is furious, and the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not acquit the wicked. I tell you, verse 3, there's a lot there. Verse 3, it tells us the Lord is slow to anger. The New Testament tells us that as well. God is very patient. But God's patience will not last forever. And when God's patience ends, it says, and will not at all acquit the wicked. You know, the God we serve is just. And if we go and we die and we do not have our sin problem taken care of, God is just and God will punish the wicked. And we know what the punishment is for sin. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. If we have sin on our record, we are going to be in trouble because God will not acquit the wicked. We've got to get that off our record. And the only way is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Continuing on in verses 4 and following there. Well, I didn't finish verse 3. It says, the Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of the sea. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flowers of Lebanon wither. The mountains quake before Him. The hills melt, and the earth heaves at His presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. And with an overflowing flood, He will make an utter end of this place, and darkness will pursue His enemies. Certainly we see a picture of God's severity, but certainly within we also see pictures of God's goodness. God has been very patient, but God's patience will not last forever. I do think of Romans chapter 11, verse 22. I think it just goes right along with Nahum. It says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. Certainly God is good. He's good to those that trust in Him, but God certainly is just, and we do have a severity that is associated. But I do think about that, how patient our God is. How many opportunities God gave Nineveh. God's going to use Nineveh even when they're doing evil and wickedness, but how many opportunities really God has given Nineveh? The God that we serve is very patient. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. In fact, when I consider God's patience, I think that God is many times more patient than I am. He is more gracious than I am. He is many times more forgiving than I am. Those are qualities I need to have as a Christian. But I think of God's patience. God's patience, even with evil, with the hope that those evil individuals will turn to good. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, now this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God is patient. But I can't help but think, and I think we need to think this, is when will the Lord return? When will God's patience not hold out any longer? Because we see in the Old Testament that there are times where God says, enough is enough. And we see it right here with Nineveh. Enough is enough. We see it with Sodom and Gomorrah. Enough is enough. And God says, it is time. Will God's patience hold for another 100 years? I don't have that answer for you. We do not know. The message to the Christian is be prepared and make peace with God so that we can be with Him eternally. I think a lot of people gamble on the patience of God. A lot of people think that the Lord will not return in their lifetime. A lot of people think they have another day, another week. But now is the day of salvation to get yourself right, to be at peace with the Lord. God is very patient, but it will not last forever. The Lord will return. Will God hold out another 100 years? In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, the Lord's long-suffering is salvation. the Lord's patience is salvation. Every day the Lord waits is another opportunity for someone to obey the gospel and get right with God. Will you? Will God's patience hold for another 100 years? I do think about Genesis chapter 18. Remember in Genesis chapter 18, we have Abraham, and we have this city called Sodom and Gomorrah. These cities are, and really you have the cities of the plains there, but Sodom and Gomorrah is usually what we reference. But Sodom and Gomorrah are evil. And if we remember, Abraham intercedes for the city. Because God says, I'm going to destroy the city. I'm going to destroy the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham starts to intercede with God. And he starts working down the numbers, if we remember. And he works his way down to the number 10. He says, God, will you spare it if there's 50? And he just keeps working his way down. And he works his way down to 10. He says, God, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 10? You know, I think Abraham there in Genesis chapter 18 was pleading for the patience of God. God, give them a little bit more time to get right. And you know what? God eventually gets to a point where he says there is no more time. You know, when I think about the next 100 years, I do think about this, is will God's patience hold? Because God's patience did not hold forever to the city of Nineveh. And it did not hold forever for Sodom and Gomorrah. I pray that it will hold one more day for those that need to obey the gospel and to get right with the Lord. Number two, I think 100 years from now, whatever happens to the United States, God will still rule in nations. And I think God proves this throughout the Old Testament. Assyria was a powerhouse. By all rights, really, Assyria probably should not have fallen. But really, we see that God intervenes, and we see God really highlight his intervention and providence in the Old Testament, that he would raise up certain nations, and he would also bring down certain nations. We see this with the Edomites. We certainly see it with the Assyrians. We see it throughout the Bible. And certainly, although, when it comes to God's providence in the New Testament, although we cannot put our finger down on instances, we can say that God intervenes in this world. And if God intervenes in this world, I do believe that God will intervene on behalf of nations. In the Old Testament, it was very focused on that, and that is revealed to us. But if God interacts, if God's providence, if he is involved in this world, certainly God is involved with nations. And I think God has some plans for the United States. But I think God has plans for Russia as well. I think God has plans for China, Brazil, Chile, all these countries. God has his providence going through. Now, can I put my finger down on these instances? No, I cannot. But I know God rules the nation. And 100 years from now, I don't know what's going to happen in the United States, but I can tell you this, God will still rule in nations. In Job chapter 12, verse 23, it says, he makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. I believe in the providence of God. Now, can I put my finger down on those instances? I cannot necessarily do that, but I know God interacts in this world, and I think God many times makes many opportunities for individuals to obey the gospel. And I think sometimes he does it by moving nations. You know, many times people do not repent. Many times people do not conduct themselves the way that they should. Many times people don't turn to God until they go through adversity. And I think we're seeing this with the United States right now. We are a prosperous, rich, prideful nation in many respects. And when you have such those demographics, yes, those qualities, many of those individuals will not turn to God. The prideful do not turn to God many times. The rich do not turn to God many times. Individuals in such circumstances do not turn to God. And I believe in cycles of nations. I think you see it all throughout the Old Testament. Now, I pray for the United States. But I can tell you this, when I look through the Old Testament, you know what I see? As I see a nation become prideful and rich, they become very sinful, they destroy themselves. And not only that, perhaps God's providence can be involved as well. But I can tell you this, you turn away from God, he'll destroy your nation. You're not going to tell each other the truth? You're going to let corruption in. You're not going to have justice. You will destroy yourself if you become sinful. And I think that many times nations can destroy themselves just by becoming sinful, but I also believe in the providence of God. And I believe that God knows what's best as all these things play out. I'm so little in the grand scheme of life. There are so many things that are out of my control. I need to be a Christian. I need to be prepared. And I need to be ready to go through whatever cycle of nations is going to happen in my lifetime. You know that there were people in the Old Testament, they served the Lord when Israel was rich. And you know what? There were people that served Israel when Israel was at war. Wherever we are in the cycle of this nation, we are to serve the Lord. But I can tell you this, 100 years from now, God will still rule a nation. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." I believe in God's providence and nation. I can't say that I always understand everything that's going on. I can't say that. But God rules in nation. We see it all throughout the Bible. In Acts chapter 17, verses 25 through 26, it says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gave us life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling." Oh yes, I believe in the providence of God. 100 years from now, I wonder if God's patience will hold. 100 years from now, I know whatever happens, God will still rule in nations. And certainly we see that idea echoed in Daniel. You start looking at chapter 2. Look at this destruction that's going to come upon Nineveh. Chapter 2, verses 8 and following, it says, "Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away, saying, Hail, Hulk, Hulk, they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. He is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color." Yes, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And you know what? People are going to walk by Nineveh, that great capital city, and they're going to look at it and they're going to say certain things. And you know what? It is now empty, desolate, and waste. Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, will be destroyed through the providence of God. I don't know what's going to happen in this world, but I know God will rule a nation. 100 years from now, will God's patience hold? 100 years from now, God will still rule a nation. 100 years from now, we're going to have another generation, aren't we? Another generation that is going to come up, and they are going to have to make a decision on how they are going to live their lives in service to the Lord or rejecting the Lord. I can't help but think of Josiah from the Old Testament. Remember Josiah? He didn't necessarily have the best dad. He didn't necessarily have the best grandfather. And Josiah, he grows up and he becomes king at a very young age. And he's actually king for a while before he finds the book of the Old Testament. He finds the book of the Old Testament. And when he reads these as a young man, he rips his clothes and he says, "You know what? We're not doing what the Bible says. We're not doing what the Bible says." And you know what? Josiah from that day says, "You know what? Maybe the generation before me did not serve the Lord. Maybe the generation before them did not serve the Lord. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve the Lord." Every generation is going to have their shot. Every generation is going to have their shot at serving the Lord. And the question is what are we going to do with our shot? I don't know what the future holds for the country in which I live. But will you serve the Lord? Every generation is going to have their shot. Some generations are perhaps going to live in prosperous times. Some generations are going to live in very hard times. The question is how are you going to serve the Lord? I think it's Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, when all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them that did not know the Lord, nor the work that he had done for Israel. Every generation is going to have their shot. 100 years from now, another generation is going to have another shot. They can get their hands on the seed, and they can become New Testament Christians. They can serve the Lord. They can read from God's inspired word how to conduct their lives, how to live, how the church of Christ should be organized, how we should serve as Christians, how we should conduct ourselves. Every generation is going to have their shot. But you know what? Somewhere along the line, there are going to be some generations that say no to the Lord. There's going to be some generations that say, you know what? I don't care about Jesus. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says about Christian conduct. I don't care about what the Bible says about the church's worship and the way the church is to be organized. I don't care about those things. Every generation is going to have their shot. The question is what are you going to do? 100 years from now, the odds are almost none of us are going to be here. Another generation is going to be there that's going to have an opportunity to have peace with God and to serve the Lord. But the question is what would you do? Each generation is going to have to make a decision whether they're going to walk with God or they're going to walk against God. I like certain movies. One of the movies that's probably strange that I like is The Lord of the Rings. I don't know if you've ever watched the movie. It's kind of a fantasy type movie. But one of these individuals basically has this ring, and he's got to travel all the way across, and he's got to destroy this thing. And this ring is basically symbolic of all evil, and it's kind of destroying, it's causing all the problems. And as he's traveling, the ring is actually wearing on him. He's carrying this great burden. I do like the movie, but I really like this quote. He's getting wore down. He's not even halfway through the journey. He's a fourth of the way through the journey. And he says, I wish this ring had never come to me. And one of the people that's traveling with him, he says, so do all who live to see such times. But that's not for them to decide. All you can do is to decide what you're going to do with the time that's given to you. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to decide that whatever he has to go through, he's going to do everything he can to destroy this evil. I wish I was never born in this situation. I wish these adversities and these challenges never came to me. You know what? You don't really have too much to say about those things. All you can do is decide what you're going to do with the time God has given to you. 100 years from now, that generation will have the same choice that we have to serve the Lord or to not serve the Lord. 100 years from now, perhaps it's not going to be necessarily that much different. Just a simple choice. Will we serve the Lord or not serve the Lord? 100 years from now, there are certain things that will change. There are certain things that will stay the same. But I do wonder, 100 years from now, will God's patience hold? You know, I pray it does. In many ways, we're torn like the Apostle Paul. But I pray for the patience of God. For even my enemies. 100 years from now, God will still rule, and 100 years from now, generations will still have a choice whether they will serve the Lord. The question is what will you do with the time God has given to you? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian tonight. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. 100 years from now, we can talk about, but what are you going to do with the time that's given to you? If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we ask you please come as we stand as we sing.